Well, we're continuing on in our series, The Weary World Rejoices, and because it's Advent season, the coming birth of Christ is a time of great joy that causes us to sing. In fact, everywhere you go, you kind of hear Christmas music. And so throughout the Advent season, we've been taking some of our favorite lyrics of our favorite Christmas songs and teaching the biblical truths that have inspired them. One of the most popular Christmas songs of all time is O Come All Ye Faithful. In fact, it's been known as the international Christmas song because of how many different cultures around the globe consider it their most sung Christmas hymn or Christmas carol of all the songs. And I like this song. In fact, I really love this song, but I have a love-hate relationship with this song. It's a little bit daunting to me sometimes when I sing it, and I think it's that first line. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. The reason is that many times, including during Christmas season, I can feel, and maybe you can feel, anything but faithful and joyful and triumphant. In fact, sometimes, even during this time of the year, I can feel doubtful, depressed, and defeated, if I was honest. And maybe for you, you feel that a little bit. Maybe you feel God called you to do something and you started out with such faith, but now it is much harder to do than you thought it would be, and you don't feel so full of faith, and you're second guessing, was that really God? Did he really ask me to do that? Is he really good? Or maybe you started out joyful. Like me, I started out joyful, and then I went Christmas shopping, fought some crowds, sat in some traffic, read some headlines, dealt with some conflict, and now weariness can describe how I feel more than joyfulness. Or maybe you don't feel so triumphant. You think about your relationships and they don't feel so triumphant, or your work or your finances. Maybe you thought you're single and you wanted to be married and you thought you'd be married by now at this point in your life. Or maybe you are married and you thought married life would be way better than it is right now at this point in your marriage. Or maybe you thought you would have more stable and deeper friendships than you do right now in your life. Maybe you thought your career would be in a better place, or you thought your finances would be in better shape than they are. You see, we don't always feel so triumphant. This song, it's called a calling song. There's several of them because the first line of the song is calling out to people, telling them to come. I like this song, but it makes me wonder, who is it that Jesus really calls? In other words, if Jesus were writing the lyrics of this song, how would he have written the very first line of this song? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. God, I thank you that you are God with us, that you have promised and then made good on your promise, and that's a down payment on how we can trust your word. So, Word of God made incarnate at Christmas time, thank you for coming. And thank you that you have not just come, but you've come to call us. God, would you speak to us now on this side of the street, on the south side of the street? Would we hear from you? When you speak, it has the power to change everything. So Lord, would you speak, we pray, to us and call us in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletins that you got on the way in. Hopefully, flip it open to the center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill in throughout the time together, and also the scriptures are there that I will be teaching from throughout our time this morning. If Jesus was writing a calling song, which is what this is considered, who is it that Jesus calls? In other words, who would be in the first line of Jesus's O come song? The good news is we don't have to guess on this. Jesus actually told us himself who would be in the first line of the song. And the first thing we see is this, is that Jesus calls the weary and the burdened. He actually says this to us in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The second thing that we see is that Jesus calls the unrighteous. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous." You see, if Jesus was writing the opening lyric of this song, it would sound a little bit different. Just think for a moment how the song might feel different if we sang it in a different set of lyrics, "O come, all ye burdened, weary, and unrighteous. O come ye to Bethlehem." Jesus has come to call me, to call you. But for you to be called by Jesus, you don't have to start out faithful, joyful, and triumphant, at least not according to what Jesus has explicitly said. And for many of us, that is really good news because it allows us to be honest and authentic and sincere with where we actually are. You don't have to have your emotional, spiritual, relational, economic, and moral act together to hear the call of Jesus into your life. He will call you right where you are, right as you are, because he loves you. It's interesting that it's the Gospel of Matthew that recorded both of these sets of words of Jesus that I've referenced. Matthew knew something of what it would feel like to not always feel so faithful and joyful and triumphant. You see, before Matthew heard the call of Jesus, he was seated at a tax collector's booth. And as a Jew, he was Jewish, as a Jew who had become a tax collector for the oppressive Roman army force, he clearly didn't feel so triumphant. He felt so demoralized and so defeated that he signed up to work for the enemy against his own people. No one would have thought that Matthew was faithful. In fact, the only people that would have hung out with him were people that would have been considered the outsiders, the notorious sinners, and other tax collectors. But Matthew himself recorded in the gospel, according to Matthew, his remembrance, his recollection of the very first time he heard the call of Jesus. In Matthew 9, 9 and 10, it says this: as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. In other words, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man who seemed doubtful and depressed and demoralized and defeated, sitting in a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with those tax collectors and sinners?" And that's where then Jesus tells them, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. I've come to call sinners." Here's some good news for you and for me this morning. Jesus calls you just as you are, but he doesn't leave you that way. In his profound love, he comes to call you just as you are. But mere acceptance alone is not the gospel. Acceptance without transformation is not actually good news. If God calls you just as you are, and then he leaves you in the exact state that he called you in, there wouldn't be any transformation that occurred. That wouldn't actually be good news to you. But Jesus calls you just as you are, and when you respond to him, then he doesn't leave you that way. Something powerful happens when you hear the call of Christ. But notice here, with Matthew, it's not just enough for you to hear the call of Christ, you have to respond. For anything to change in Matthew's life, he had to decide at that moment that he was going to get up and actually decide to follow. He had to make a decision. It's the same with us. Some of you, you have heard the good news of Jesus before. You have heard the gospel and what he has done. And maybe you have even heard and felt God tugging on your heart and on your mind. Maybe there are even times when you've said thank you to God whenever something's happened that you couldn't just believe it, but you've never really made a full-on decision to say, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to get up and follow you." And if that's you, it's not an accident that you're here right now. This is another chance that God is giving you to make the decision to follow him. Others of you, maybe this is you came with a visitor or guest. Maybe you came on your own. It's like, hey, it's Christmas time and there's a bunch of people that show up at that property. I'm going to show up too and see what's going on. And you are here because God wants you to come to know him in a right relationship, and he wants you to have a right relationship with others, and he wants to use your life. But you have to come into a relationship with him so that you can receive all the benefits and the goodness that he has for you. Jesus calls you just as you are, but he doesn't leave you that way. At the end of our time, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond, if that's you, to hear Jesus' call and make a decision to follow him. And I want to encourage you, don't let that moment pass you by, because I don't know how many more moments that you'll get. Others of you, You come in and maybe you feel a little bit weary, you feel a little bit burdened, you feel a little bit unrighteous, and that includes some of you who are followers of Jesus. You would say, that's how I'm feeling right now. When Jesus calls us, he doesn't just call us once, he calls us repeatedly to come to him. He comes because he loves you and he wants to save you. And if you trust that, then something miraculous begins to change from the inside out. The Bible actually says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning you've placed your hope, you've given your heart, you've given your life, you've given your allegiance to Christ, it goes on and says, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Okay, so that now begs the question. If Jesus calls us as we are but doesn't leave us there, what does he help us become? And I want to point out three things that Jesus will help you become as you become one of his followers. The first is this: Jesus helps us become more faithful. The scriptures are clear that none of us are faithful in and of our own power. In fact, we are told, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and then the perfecter of our faith. So when Jesus calls us, that is the beginning of the authoring of faith in you. But notice, after that, he doesn't leave you on your own to write the rest of your life story, but instead, he is the perfecter as well of your faith. Now, how does Jesus actually help us become more full of faith? Well, we don't have to guess at that either. God's word tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Sometimes people who are new to Christian Assembly will ask me, look, I've been around church a little bit, but you all seem to make a really big deal about God's word. I don't know what type of churches you've been around, but if they don't make a big deal about God's word, that means they're probably just making a big deal about something else. And we choose to make a big deal about God's word because God's word made incarnate in Christ is our hope. And that's why we say, listen, we want you to jump in and be in God's word, whether in the reading plan that we've put together, whether it's coming and being part of it here, whether some other reading plan that you might be doing, be regularly in the scriptures for us together. And here's why. When you hear God's word spoken to you, as well as when you read it, but particularly Romans is saying, when you hear it preached to you, and then as you hear it, You have this little moment, like, do I trust that's God's word? Does that line up with God's word? And is it God's word to me? Will I live in alignment, in accordance with what has just been said to me from God's word? When you decide to do that, you change on the inside and you become more faithful from the inside out. Not trying harder to be better, you actually are provoked from the inside out to begin to lead a different life and make different decisions. I told you that we're given $1.2 million to the Living Room to empower care for the poor in Jesus' name. But over the last month, I've had a front row seat through a number of meetings that I've been in to watch how Jesus helps us become more faithful through his word. Here's the backstory and how it happened. Mark and I had met with Julie the weekend, a little bit before the weekend that she was here speaking at CA. And I had asked, as I shared, you know, how much would you like us to give? She didn't have an answer. And so Mark and I then had some discussions and we prayed. And as part of that, I asked our management team, who includes some of the other kind of senior level pastors on our staff, I said, well, what do you feel like the Lord might want us to give? I was just kind of polling them. And here's the honest version of the story. When I went around the room and I said, well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? The amounts ranged from $50,000. Some said $75,000. One or two said $100,000. And to put that in context, remember, prior to this, the single biggest gift we'd ever given was $75,000. The high point in that conversation was $250,000. What if we did $250,000? So I took that input, Mark took that input, but we continued to pray because ultimately I care, but I kind of don't care what the pastors think. What I really care about is what the Lord thinks, and so we're trying to discern what the Lord is saying to us. And as part of that, as we're praying, God brought us to this proverb, Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will reward them for what they've done. Okay, so we're having a discussion, what would the Lord have us do? And then the Lord brings this during one of our quiet times to us. And it began to reframe the question and change the discussion. Our discussion started to be this amongst Mark and I: what would we advise the CA Council to give if we really trusted that we're giving it to the Lord and he will reward Christian Assembly for whatever we give to the poor? At that point in our private discussions, the needle began to move from $250,000 up to $1.2 million. And I remember praying, Lord, I feel like this is a word from you for us, and you're provoking our faith. You're giving us faith by the hearing of your word. But I also know that I'm not always right, and so I need you somehow to kind of confirm this, because I know we have this meeting come up with the CA Council, but I don't want to have to lobby, and I don't want to have to put people in headlocks, and I would prefer not have to twist arms in order for us to kind of come to this agreement. And I don't want to move forward, Lord, unless our council is unanimous in the decision. They might just think we're nuts, so I'm asking you to be at work. So then Julie gets up and speaks in November. Mark mentioned the need of the $1.2 million, and one of our council members, who didn't know the private discussion Mark and I were having, sitting in the service, felt like the Lord said to him that we were to give $1.2 million. So he emails Mark and I and says, hey, I just want you to know, I think we should give $1.2 million, which began to be the beginning of the confirmation that God was at work through the word that we felt like he was saying. Another council member who didn't know the specifics of the number that Mark and I were considering, he emailed and said, look, I don't know what amount the management team is thinking about presenting in the budget to the council, but I think the Lord is asking us to go big. And so now we have another person who was one of our elders confirming that. And so then we met on a Monday night, the entire council, as part of the 2017 budget planning process. And Mark and I mentioned to them, what if we all just really believe Proverbs 19:17? And what if we didn't just believe that like I believe the Bible is true, but what if we believe that was God's word to us as a congregation headed in to 2017? What would we give to the poor, believing we're lending it to the Lord and the Lord will reward our congregation for what we've done together? Hearing that word from Proverbs 19:17 of God's word spoken in the room, it was actually one of the quickest, easiest decisions that we've ever made. We went around the room, and every single one of our elders was in unanimous agreement to give $1.2 million. You see, the hearing of God's word, when we trust it's God's word to us, makes us feel more faithful. It actually makes us have more faithful decisions. In fact, now, if you are somebody who has given, you are part of that, and I want you to hear this. If you've given, here's what God's word says. This isn't my promise to you. This is what God's word says. That you, because of your offering, you have given to the poor. And if you have been part of that, the Lord will reward you for what you've done. And so I'm a giver here. I give to Christian Assembly, back to the Lord through Christian Assembly. And so I'm now headed into 2017, excited about what God's going to do, but also full of hopeful anticipation about how he's going to reward this congregation and reward the givers of this congregation. Not only I believe financially that he's going to do that, but I also believe he'll do that in other ways as he will repay us, as his word tells us that. That faithful decision made by the council was really the culmination of 1.2 million little decisions that you all made every time you trusted God's word that he is your provider, that as you seek first his kingdom, he'll take care and add unto you everything else you need. As Jesus once said in the Sermon on the Mount, that the measure you use will be the same measure used towards you. In fact, it'll even be better because it'll be pressed down, shaken and overflowing. It'll overflow. God's going to send overflowing goodness into the lives of those of you who have cared enough to be part of this decision. And if that's you, I want you to hear God's word to you and provoke faith in you, because Jesus came to make us more faithful from the inside out, beginning with the hearing and trusting of his word. The second thing that we hear is this, is that Jesus came to make us more joyful. Now, anytime you talk about joy, you got to differentiate it a bit from happiness. Happiness happens. It's based on the circumstances of our life, right? So anytime I drive by McDonald's, I've got he was six yesterday, but now I have a seven-year-old. It's Micah's birthday today. Seven-year-old named Micah, and I've got a 10-year-old named Sophia and a 12-year-old named Caleb. And anytime I drive by McDonald's, my kids become world-class lobbyists. And what are they lobbying for? They are lobbying for the meal that comes with a cheap little prize. In a sheer moment of marketing genius, someone called it the Happy Meal. So when you buy the Happy Meal, you are not just buying a heart attack in a box for your child. You are buying McNuggets and fries, the newest movie toy. You, my friend, you are buying happiness. And McDonald's, they're all little theologians in the McDonald's marketing department, because McDonald's has convinced my children that they have a little McDonald's-shaped vacuum in their soul. And so my kids will say, but Dad, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in a Happy Meal. Micah said to me a couple months ago, we were driving by McDonald's, he wanted a Happy Meal. I said, no, I'm not going to stop and get you a Happy Meal. And he said, but Dad, don't you want me to be happy? In all the Happy Meals that I've ever bought my children, not once have my kids said to me, Dad, do you remember the Happy Meal that I had last month? Oh, what great lasting joy I have found through the Happy Meal. Why? Because Happy Meals only bring happiness to McDonald's, right? Like 5 gazillion of them sold to all of our children. Here's what's strange about us as humans. When we get older, we don't get any smarter. Our Happy Meals just get more expensive and complex. If I could just get that thing, then I would have lasting happiness. If I could just get that, if I could just have that, if this would just work out, if I just get the promotion, if it would just come together, if Netflix would just keep on going up, if Apple would get their act together and get moving as a stock, if it would just all come together, if it would just be there for me, then I would be happy. And here is what's devastating, is that sometimes you get those things and those things happen and it's happiness for a little bit and then it kind of like dissolves and you're on to the next thing. Happiness happens. Joy is like a happiness, only it's more resilient and longer lasting, and so it's different. Jesus calls the weary, the burdened, the unrighteous to come, but he calls us to help us become more joyful. In fact, one of the results of Jesus' Spirit in our lives is joy. In fact, God's Word tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love and joy. And it goes on from there. When we respond to the call of Jesus, he will give us his Spirit when we ask for him. And when the Spirit resides in us and in our hearts, change begins to happen from the inside out. And joy is called a fruit of God's presence in our life. Now, don't misunderstand this. It's not like I've given my life to Jesus, now I've got to try really hard to be joyful, because it's a fruit. I have an orange tree that my neighbor has. I've never heard the orange tree making any grunting noises as it is producing fruit. It naturally does that because its DNA has changed to become a certain type of fruit-bearing tree, which includes joy. We see it in the Christmas story as well. An angel appears to the shepherds who were watching their flocks at night, and this is what it says in Luke 2. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." And to you, 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 and to you. My right now might be going through ups and downs that make my happiness fluctuate, but my forever has been secured by Christ that makes me joyful in a resilient and lasting way. Third and finally, Jesus helps us become more triumphant. We can feel pretty defeated at times in life, can't we? When we feel that way, you have to remember that your story isn't over and that Jesus has come to help us become more triumphant. I have a thing, it's called NFL Game Pass, and it allows me to record the games of the beloved Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, the deal with this is that you can't watch the games live. You can only watch them in recordings. And my Pittsburgh Steelers, they play on Sunday mornings, and I kind of have this thing that I do on Sunday mornings, and so I'm not always able to watch the games live anyways. And so I often am watching the game, in the afternoon, but the game's already concluded. And I try, little tip for all of you, I try to get out of here without anybody telling me what happened in the Steelers game, but some of you are checking the Steelers score right now so you can tweet me, text me, message me. I can't believe the Steelers won that game. That is amazing that they won that game. And sometimes I already know the outcome of the game before I actually sit down and watch the game. And one of my friends said to me one time, if you already know the outcome of the game, why would you sit down and watch the game? Well, if I know that they've won the game, that is the very best game for me to watch, right? And here's why. Because if I know the Pittsburgh Steelers are going to win the game, I don't care if they're down by 100 points at halftime. In fact, I want them to be down by 100 points at halftime because I'm about to see the most epic comeback of all time in the second half. I keep thinking, man, they look defeated. There's no hope. They look demoralized. How are they going to end up being triumphant? I know they're going to be triumphant, but I don't know all the details about how they're going to become triumphant and how it's going to play out. But if I know that they're going to win in the end, I don't turn the game off. I stay engaged, and I keep the faith, and I experience great joy because I'm just waiting for triumph to come. More than 700 years before Jesus was born, we were told the outcome. Isaiah 9 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And get this, "Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." That's pretty triumphant right there. It makes me feel joyful to know that my hope is not in our government. And I felt that in the last administration, and I feel that in the incoming administration, that I need a hope beyond our government. It's in the greatness of his government. When I hear that part of God's word, my faith begins to rise up and my joy begins to rise up. When I hear that his justice and his righteousness will reign forever, I start feeling pretty triumphant. Even when I look around and I feel like it looks pretty defeated and demoralized right now at the state of the world. I love that Jesus calls us. "Oh, come, all ye weary, burdened, and unrighteous." But I love that he doesn't leave me that way. And he doesn't leave you that way. When I think about who Jesus is and how he came to help me, I start to feel my faith being built up by the hearing of his word. I start to sense joy rising up because of who he is. I start feeling triumphant no matter what my life looks like right now. That child that was born to us, a baby in the manger, he's not just any baby. He's the one who was prophesied hundreds and even thousands of years in advance with great detail of exactly how this was going to unfold, and then it unfolded exactly as it had been prophesied. He's not just any baby. And you might be wondering, well, who is he? I'm going to tell you who he is. And somebody said to me last night, "I loved your description of who Jesus is to you." No, what I'm about to tell you is not my description of who Jesus is to me. It's God's word description of who Jesus is in all of creation. And as I share this with you, might you hear it as God's word to you? Might it provoke your faith? So who is he? He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the author of life. He is the Prince of Peace and he is the Lamb of God. He is the author of our faith and he is also the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who spoke everything into existence and he is the image of the invisible God. He is the bread of life. He is the lifter of your head, and he is our bright and morning star. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He is the resurrection, and he is the shepherd and the bishop and the overseer of our souls. He is the light of the world. He is the refuge from the storm. He is the rock of ages. He is the vine, and he is the great high priest. He is a brother born for a time of adversity. He is a man who understands all of our sorrows. He was obedient, humble, tempted, oppressed, despised, rejected, betrayed, condemned, reviled, scourged, mocked, wounded, bruised, stricken, crucified, and forsaken so that I could be set free. He is merciful. He is faithful. He is holy. He is gentle. He is glorious. He is mighty. He is justified. He is exalted, and he is glorified. And he has come calling you, O come, all ye who are weary and burdened and unrighteous, so that I might help you become more faithful, more joyful, and triumphant. And he is calling you as you are right now, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And when you get that deep down in your soul, when you see all that he is and all that he has freely done because of his overwhelming, ferocious love for you, the only natural response is to respond to the call, to get up and to follow him, to join the waves of people throughout history of every tribe, tongue, and nation who are responding. The only natural thing to do is to, O come. O come, all ye weary and burdened and unrighteous, and let him transform you from the inside out through the declaration of his good news and through his word into becoming the faithful, joyful, triumphant man or triumphant woman that he has created for you to be. And when you see all of who he is and all that he has done for you, then the part that the song gets right is that the only natural response is then to come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Tommy and Jacob, you can come up on each side. Christ came and he called out to Matthew, come and follow me. Then Matthew got up and followed him. If you hear God calling you, this is your chance to do that. I'm not going to ask you to get up. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In front of you, there's a card. And it's a newcomer's card or it's a connection card. And on there, there's a place for you to say, I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to pray that prayer with me, I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer, giving your life to Christ, and then fill out that card. And then after you do that, fill out that card. When you leave, there'll be blue buckets at the exits out in the lobbies, and so you can drop that in there and one of our pastors will follow up with you. Maybe you feel weary. Maybe you feel burdened. Maybe you feel unrighteous. Maybe you feel those things because you are those things. Jesus Christ came so that your sin can be forgiven, so you can be made right with God, and that you can begin to change from the inside out. And if you invite him to become your Lord and Savior and his Holy Spirit to dwell within you, he will forgive you of your sin as you ask for that and turn away from it. But he will also begin to build in you a more faithful and joyful and triumphant new creation. And so if that's you, you can just pray and say, God, my faith is stirred up in you because of hearing your word, and so I give you my life now. I want to become one of your followers. Maybe for some of you, you had a heritage of faith, it was in your family, you've been around it some, but you've never really crystallized that decision. This is your moment between you and God to say, God, right now, here and now, this is my moment. I'm crossing a line. I'm getting up, just like Matthew had to get up and follow you. I'm making a decision. Don't let this moment pass you by. And just say, God, I give you my life. I want to be your follower. I want to be your son or daughter. Take my sin and give me your new nature. If you pray that prayer, the scriptures tell us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Encourage you to fill out that card, drop it off in the blue buckets. We'd love to follow up with you. Others of you, maybe you've already made that decision at some point in your life. And some of you, you just need to hear Jesus came to make you more faithful. How's that going to happen? You need to fill your heart and mind with God's word. You need to jump on the reading plan that we have out in the lobby. You can grab it at the info boards and make the decision to be in God's Word every day. You just, some of you, you need to make the decision. I'm not going to be at Christian Assembly every other week, once a month, whenever I feel like it. I'm going to be there whether I feel like it or not, because I need to hear God's Word preached to me. And the more you hear God's Word, the more it will build your faith, and your life will change, just like God's Word changed the amount we were considering giving to the poor. You will become more faithful the more you hear and trust God's Word is to you. Others of you, you need to hear that Jesus has come to make you more joyful. Where do you feel weary and burdened in life right now? Right now, I encourage you, give that situation, give that person, give that burden, give that weariness to Christ. The Scriptures tell us you can cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. Do that now. And after you do that, what other steps might He be asking you to take to regain the joy that Jesus wants you to have? And last point of application, some of you feel defeated in life. And it makes sense that you feel that way because you've suffered some serious defeats. But ask God to help you see that defeat through His triumph. That it might be halftime in your life right now, and you might be down by 100 points, but His triumph will become real in your life. Ask God to help you see that defeat through the ultimate triumph of the greatness of His government and of His peace. There will be no end, and He will reign over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. Lord, we ask, would You help us by loving us so much to call us just as we are, weary, burdened, and unrighteous, but don't leave us that way. Would You help us, Jesus, to become more faithful, joyful, and triumphant? And Lord, for any who have given their lives for the very first time or maybe coming back to You, might they fill out that card so that we can follow up with them, Lord, to help them put deep roots in Your Word, in Your Spirit, and in Your community. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.